I want to go to Psalm 146. That's just where I felt to go today. Last week I shared from 145. I'm not sequencing here. It's just how I felt led. Word for the times. Psalm 146, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And I mentioned last week, I read from 145 and 103 that to praise the Lord is a command. It's not just like a suggestion. It's not, well, it'd be nice if you did that once in a while. But it's a command to us, for he is worthy of all of our being, all of our praise, and our very life to be offered to him. There's times you might not feel like it. Maybe you have a headache or something. You physically don't feel like it. Or maybe there's things preoccupying your mind. Problems. But the best thing you can do in such a time as that is to command your soul to bless him, to praise him with all that's within you. Oh, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to God while I have my being, or while I'm on this earth. Every day I'm going to praise him. Now, last week, looking at Psalm 145, I mentioned there forever and ever. And those words in the Hebrew means all the days of my life and then throughout eternity, forever, all through this lifetime. And where it says an ever, that in the Hebrew means in eternity. So I'm going to do it every day, my whole life, and in eternity. So it's wise for us to learn to like it, to learn to enjoy praising him, and to do so in spirit and in truth, for the Lord's looking for worshipers. I want to be the treasure he's looking for. He's looking for worshipers. Verse 3, put not your trust in princes or rulers of this world, or in a son of man in whom there's no help. His breath goes forth, and he returns to the earth in that very day. His thoughts perish, or his, the plans of people that would seem to be running the world, their plans will perish the day they die. It's all over. In fact, when their breath leaves them, they die. Their thoughts, their imagination, their plans will come to an end. But happy is he, want to be happy? Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope was in the Lord his God. Now, this addresses something that's addressed in a number of other places, and that is, where do we put our trust? Is it in God? Is it in the Lord our Savior? Is it in God our Creator? Or is it in man? The great delusion of the end times, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, I think it's verse 10, that because people don't love the word of God, God would send or allow for a strong delusion to go into the land. That delusion is that man can save himself and thus trust in himself. It refers to Babylon, which the Tower of Babel was the beginning of that, where they said, we don't need God. We're going to build a tower to the heavens. We'll trust in ourselves to save ourselves. And I don't know to the degree you realize that, but that is prevailing throughout the earth today, where people think they can save themselves, that they are so smart that they can save themselves. Sometimes I think the smarter man gets, the stupider he becomes, or the dumber he gets. Because if you try to establish being smart apart from the word of God, you become a dummy. I don't mean to be offensive in saying that or be smart. I'm just saying you're very ignorant of the truth that governs life on this earth. So what you have a lot of times, people in their pride and their rebellion, they say, I don't need God. I can take care of myself, provide for myself. So then they trust in money. And they begin to trust in the governments of man and things like technology now. Of course, you didn't have that back when this was written, but things like technology. But what happens when man says, sir, I can't help you. You have an incurable disease that we don't have an answer for. Of course, that was this whole COVID-19 deal. This is a disease we have no answer for. At least that's what was being said at that in the beginnings of it. So what happened? Multitudes had great fear come upon them all over the earth, not just here, all over the earth, great fear, because they weren't really trusting in the Lord. They might have thought they were, but they weren't really trusting in him. So you have something comes that the ability of man can't deal with. People are overwhelmed with fear. But that never needs to be the case for us, because we know him. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's no reason to yield to a spirit of fear, because our trust is in God, and he has provided for everything that would concern us and every need that we would have. The reason why people who trust in government are so passionate for government, there's a reason. It's because that's their source. For us as Christians, or for many Christians, maybe not all, but for many, God is our source. So our main thought with government is just leave us alone. We want government to protect us in leaving us alone. You don't have to control our life, Mr. Government. Just leave us alone. Or as it's saying there in 1 Timothy 2, praying for those in authority that there be peace, that we can live a life in all godliness and sincerity and honesty before God. Just leave us alone. So many Christians are not passionate about involvement with government because that's not our source. It's not our thing. But you see, the people that we would view as Christians, we would tend to view as more ungodly, because they make man, money, and government their source, they have to fight for it, and they're willing to kill for it. They're willing to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, that's Satan's nature. Because that is their source. And the principle is, you're the servant to your source. That's right. When we make God our source, we're a servant to him. When we make man our source, we will bow down to man. If you make money your source, you'll bow down to money. And Jesus was very clear to say you can only have one as your source. It's either God or money, or you can put your trust in man. But he said, don't put your trust in man. Jeremiah 17 said, cursed is the man who trusts in the arm of the flesh. 17 verse 7 said, blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. So we begin with this premise. We're commanded to praise the Lord because he is our source of life, and therefore we put our trust in him. And the result of that's peace. Happy is the man that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, sometimes people want to like boast and be proud that I don't need anybody's help. Everybody needs help. At times, everyone needs help. And we can either look to, like, no help, or we can look to the government for help. Oh, my God, save us, Mr. Government. They have no answer. And it just brings more and more bondage. And it's actually the method of the Antichrist spirit to gain control over the nations. The method is to present himself as the Savior. Not like, I've risen from the dead, worship me, Savior, but that the Antichrist spirit will save us from every calamity. So you have this unknown disease, we'll save you. You just have to bow your knee, lose more freedoms. Terrorism, we'll save you. And when people are not trusting God and live under the cloud and covering of a spirit of fear, there's danger around us all the time. When you get in your car to go home, there's danger. We just tend to think roads are safe here. And relatively speaking, they are. But there's still danger. You don't know when someone coming the other way is drunk. You don't know when that might happen. And maybe you have angels on your bumpers, maybe not. But in any case, the more we're aware of danger, the more we're aware of I have to trust in someone or something. So for us as believers, we want to learn to live by faith, trusting in him at all times. In fact, back there in Psalm 62 says, trust in the Lord at all times. He is our rock, our defense. Trust in him. I remember, and I've shared this before, but I'll say it again, going to India, the roads are very, very dangerous. It's very dangerous to be on the highway. And everyone knows it. And Brother Israel, we would get in a vehicle to travel somewhere to minister. It would, the vehicle would never be put in drive until we first prayed. Because there was the knowledge, it's very dangerous. Israel himself and his wife Pamela once were hit head on by a drunk driver driving a truck. And the rule of the road there is the biggest vehicle has the right of way. If something bigger is coming at you, you get out of the way. I say that a little bit tongue in cheek, but that's how it works. And they were almost killed. His back was broken. She was pregnant. Didn't lose a child. His back was broken. And the police chief in that district where they were came to the hospital. He said, I want to see this man here. This is the first one ever was in a head on that lived through it in his experience as a police chief. Well, the Lord healed him of his back. I mean, his back was broken and the Lord healed him. So even if calamity comes, that's not the end. You keep believing God. So it's dangerous. He's very aware it's dangerous. Some of you went along on that first trip and they had rented some big van hauling us around. And you were almost in a head-on about every 2 minutes. How about, John? Almost. And that will increase your prayer life, riding in a vehicle on those kind of roads. Because you realize you could get killed every couple minutes, and that's going on for like 4 hours. And I'm not exaggerating, am I? Not exaggerating at all. When you have an awareness of danger, you'll tend to take more precaution. If we're trusting in the Lord, it would cause us to pray even more. To be very certain that we're going out in faith and not trusting our own ability. Well, he says, the person who has hope in the Lord and is trusting God, that's good. He's going to be the happy boy. Even though there's things going on, it does not affect your countenance, your peace and joy. Verse 6, the God who made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in it, and keeps truth, or is a covenant-keeping God forever, through your whole lifetime. God who executes judgment for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, the Lord looses prisoners. That's speaking of the prison of being in darkness. Isaiah 42, verse 5 through 7, speaks the same thing. That he opens the prison doors of darkness so we can come into the light. We can be set free. We become prisoners because of sin. Jesus shed his blood to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us of sin, and to break the power of sin. That we can partake of his righteousness and life and be free. He looses the prisoners. He opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus quoted this, and he quoted Isaiah 61:1 about he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring deliverance to the captives and opening the sight of the blind. That there's not talking about physical blind, but the figure of that being blinded by sin and really not knowing where you're going in this life. It's in the heart of God to open our eyes to see. You know, when people do crazy, ignorant, sinful things, we have to keep in mind they're just blind. They need their eyes open. And to have their eyes open, they need to hear the gospel. And to believe on the gospel, they need the Holy Spirit ministering conviction and faith to their heart that they can receive Christ. They can believe upon him and receive him. And that's where help's going to come from. I was praying this week just relative to all the chaos you're hearing constantly. It's going on primarily in cities of our own nation. It's crazy. My wife and I, we grew up in the 60s. She grew up in New York City during the riots. Wasn't that bad. I mean, she didn't remember it being as bad as it is now, and it was bad. And some people think it's all some new thing. If you grew up in a city in the 60s when the riots went on, you know what's going on. You know the mentality that people have. You know the fear the devil tries to bring. And anyway, as I was praying about this, what was stirring in my heart is to pray for the pastors in these cities. Because the only way this work of the devil is going to be changed, stopped, thwarted, is by the men and women of God that know him rise up and preach the gospel and take a firm stand. Shortly after that, I just felt impressed. Call Brother Hezzy down in Baltimore. Begin to just encourage him. So I called Brother Hezzy. He's one of Ema's pastors. A Nigerian pastor in Baltimore. Oh, Brother Me! Oh! He was so happy. So just, fellowshipping, encouraging him. They're the ones that are going to have to take back our city. A stranger can't come in and do it. The ones who are among them need to rise up and go out and preach. And if that starts to happen where we are, we're the ones to have to do it here. He couldn't hardly believe we were still meeting. I said, yeah. I'm going to obey God before I'm going to obey some governor. I mean, he can tell me something that the word of God doesn't address, like a speed limit. I'll obey a speed limit. But to tell me I can't gather and worship in the name of Jesus as the word of God would command me, I have no other choice but to obey the Lord. And there's so many examples of that in the Bible. Well, the Lord will open the eyes of the blind. See, that's where the answer is, relative to all this craziness going on. And it's an opportunity for the gospel, just as I shared with you, all this fear of disease is an opportunity to witness because people are getting consumed with fear. Now, maybe it's lifting a little bit now. It'll lift off. But as I shared with you before, it's going to come in waves. There'll be another wave later. It just is what it is. It's the times we live in. We need to see the opportunity for God in the midst of anything that's negative going on in our life. And the opportunity is great to witness. And there's going to be an opportunity, Lord, as people would rise up in these cities and preach the gospel. Now, I heard a news report. I just barely caught it because Don and I were talking. There, it was Saturday. I guess it was yesterday. And this reporter was in Seattle. And he says, and I could tell by the way he spoke, he didn't really know the Lord, but he's just reporting. He said, there's a group of Christians who've tried to go into Chazistan, the self-declared country. I'll just inform you in case you've been in a cave this week. The new proclaimed country within the borders of the United States, six blocks of Seattle. They call it Chaz. I'll say it's Chazistan, the other banana republic. He says a group of Christians went in there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they've been driven out. Whoa, that's not good for those rebels. Well, you are openly driving out those who are coming to help you. That's not a wise thing to do. But nonetheless, Jesus said, I warn you, there's people going to hate you for preaching the gospel because they hated me. They hate me because conviction power came as I was preaching to them. That's a little... putting my own words in John 15, John chapter 16. He said, I write that to you, I speak that to you so you're not offended when it happens. God, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He raises up them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Now my focus is more going to be on that, but let me proceed to the end before I come back to verse 8. The Lord preserves the stranger, relieves the fatherless and widows. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Now, people that are oppressors, and you can't have any heart of mercy. Oppressors take advantage of those who are weaker. There are whole nations who would try to conquer other nations as they perceive them as weaker. The old Soviet Empire, was built by force. The Muslim caliphates were forced upon it. That's history. A few years back, a pope quoted that part of history, and in Pakistan, they started burning churches down. But that's the truth. Muhammad used force. He went in with a sword and said, "You convert to Islam, we cut your head off. That's your choice." The gospel of love. No, it is a gospel of hate or intimidation, force. In fact, I think the word Islam means submission. You are forced to submit. In our nation, we're given the choice, the liberty to choose. Someone can choose life or death, Christ, Satan, the spirit or the flesh. We have choices to make every day. And we should be thanking God for the fact we have those choices. But those with evil will take advantage of those who are weaker. So verse 9 says, "The Lord preserves the stranger, the fatherless or orphan, and the widow." When you are widowed, true widow, you have no family, or orphaned as a child, you have no one to help you. And in oppressive societies, they are the most abused people in those nations. You have, like say in Russia today, there are tens of thousands upon tens of thousands of orphan children. And the mafias will, and those cities are run by mafias, Russian mafias, they will watch out for these such kids, snap them up, and make sex slaves out of them. And then when they're finished, they will kill them and harvest their organs for black market organ transplant. Now, I've been told that being over there by many of them, and many of the true churches of the Lord have orphan ministries because it's such dire straits. It's such a terrible, horrible thing hearing about this stuff. So they try to get the kids before the mafia does. And what happens, you have such alcoholism and drug addiction that people will literally die from alcohol poisoning, or many times they get drunk, they try to walk home, they pass out along the street, it snows, and you don't find them till springtime, which would be later than our springtime, till the snow all melts, and then they're found. That is a fact with that part of the world. So kids become orphaned. So what do orphans have to do but to steal? So they tend to even be viewed like really looking down, where they're just little thieves. And in any nations where there's oppression and not really the love of God working, you have such things going on at a high degree. So this Russian pastor, he was showing me what their place, this property they got for an orphanage. And he says, "But how do you run your orphanages?" I said, "We don't have any." And he looked stunned, like, "You heathen, what's wrong with you? I thought you were a pastor." I said, "We don't have any. We don't have a need for them." To begin with, family will adopt kids. Oftentimes, like a relative will take them in. Secondly, we have what's called foster parenting. And the government will pay money for people who will adopt the kids. And even ahead of that, there's people waiting in line to adopt children. Then you have the foster parenting, and after that, there's government orphanage. His mind was blown. He couldn't conceive of such a thing. That's the difference between a nation that has roots in the Bible and one that doesn't. God in his word commands to care for the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. And there are a lot of places in the Old Testament that is spoken again and again. And when one of the things he would end up needing to bring judgment on Israel is because they would neglect caring for such people and would enter into taking advantage of them or oppressing them. And that's a terrible thing. Any person, any human being hates the feeling and thought of feeling helpless. To feel helpless is a terrible thing. That's what you live as an alien widow or orphan. Now, let me touch on a thing with the stranger. You have someone from another country come in. There's no one to help them. They're at the mercy of whoever's there. Some places where I go, if I were to get picked up by the police, who's going to appeal for me? It's very foolish to go to be a stranger in a strange land and not know someone. That's a very foolish thing to do. But if I'm in India, I know, well, I could call Brother Israel. He would work to get me out, or Brother Ema. The thing is, well, they give you the telephone to call. You know, one time went to Nigeria. We got hauled out of the airport to the police station. And the whole thing is they wanted to shake us down. But the guy Ema sent offended the person in authority who was of another tribe, who said, okay, they're going to be going out the domestic airport tomorrow. We'll wait for them. So we're there, and they come, they scoop us up, haul us away. I did have to pay to get out of the prison that time. That's helpless. Helpless. There's somebody I could have called. I don't know that I even would have known his number if the phones even worked. Because when I used to call out of Abba, I had to go to this, where there was one place in the city where there was a telephone. It was kind of funny. It was in a building, and there was an old British phone booth stuck in this building inside of there. It was hilarious. But if you're in a place where there's no one to help you and you need help, your prayers will be, Lord, give me favor with someone to have mercy on me. But here, you know, there's family, friends you can call. You could call the police and they'll be there to help you. Don't forget that. And God told them to give food to the stranger, remembering they were strangers in a strange land when they were in Egypt. He's saying, don't forget that. Don't forget you were a stranger in a strange land. We have our food pantry, and we have a whole variety of people come through, and we don't require anything from them. Right, Sally? They can come, and we'll bless them. We don't advertise free food, because then everybody just clean us out. But those that actually have a need, we want to help. And that's the reason I'm going into some detail on that, is that we have to understand the heart of God. God's heart is very much towards those who are oppressed, being taken advantage of, and those who are helpless. And if you're ever in that position, I mean, hopefully we don't experience that, but when we're in that position, we need to remember God is faithful. His eyes are on you. I spoke to a widow, a woman just recently who was recently widowed a few months ago. I hadn't seen her for a few months. And I saw her yesterday, actually. And she was so excited, so full of joy. And I was wondering what I would encounter when next time I saw this lady. And she's older, and her husband was older. And she was so excited, so full of joy. And she starts telling all these stories of how the Lord took care of this and that and this and that. And many of the things seemed like little things, but they were big things to her. Yes. Like help she needed with her house and just different blessings, different things. God was sending people and just reaching out to her. She was crying out to God. And I never saw her with that much joy before. But she's in that place of helpless, and she's just calling out to the Lord. Don't fear. We don't want to walk in any fear, but we need to trust the Lord, keep our hope in Him, and no matter what happens, He still is there for us, and it's an opportunity for Him to be all that we know Him to be. It's awesome to hear testimonies like that. Or you have children that have next to nothing that are orphaned. And there can be great fear. Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to help me? And they're taken into a Christian orphanage like in India, Brother Israel. They have a variety of places. And love is shown to them, and they have meals. They're not left to be beggars or little thieves. Because in a lot of parts of the world, I think Brother Randy down in Columbia said, they have problems with orphans down there stealing. I mean, that's the only way they're going to survive. And what happens, a lot of people hate orphan kids. Now, you wouldn't think that way because we are a nation that's merciful. And I'll just boldly say, as much as people want to hate on our country, there is no nation on the earth that reaches out and helps with humanitarian efforts and helps the downtrodden and downcast. And the people that are full of envy and have this wicked hatred of people with money are very ignorant of the fact that there is a large number of people that have wealth, that have a heart for the poor, the downcast. Maybe they came through that. Maybe they didn't. And there is much giving. We just have to be wise in that giving. Because like after the tsunami, going back a year later, and there was the front page of their newspaper article about the politicians arguing over $800 million that came from a place like the United States of America. And they still had it held up arguing how they're going to use it to benefit themselves. It wasn't even their money. Israel said, you never give to an international organization because it won't get there. You work through the local churches, local pastors. Well, anyway, the heart of the Lord is for those who are poor, those who are hungry, those who are in bondage and darkness. And you could have your eyes blinded and have $10 million in your bank account, but still be blinded. You know, God loves the banker the same way as he loves the orphan kid. We have to be clear on these things. Jesus died for whosoever, for everyone. Well, back here at verse 8, he says, he raises up them that are bowed down. That's what I really want to focus on. He'll raise up those who are in this word bowed down. Those two English words is speaking of that humble themselves. The people that humble themselves, he'll raise up. So that being said, we're going to the book of James. Book of James, chapter 4, verse 10, says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall raise you up. Well, that corresponds with that verse in Psalms. Humble yourself before him, he'll lift you up. Now, I want to go further back for context. And I wrote about this in the bulletin, quoting James 3:16, which says, where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. Well, there's a lot of confusion today. You know, all this strife, and there's people behind it stirring up once again, because there's an election coming, stirring up racial strife. Stirring up envy against people with wealth, unto creating a hatred and justification for violence, which would be the every evil work. And some of the things people say is nothing but there's pure confusion. To say something like, defund the police, either you're an anarchist or you're an idiot. There's nothing else. I understand you might have some bad things happen sometimes, but you could have a bad dentist pull the wrong tooth. That doesn't make all dentists bad. You could have a surgeon take out the wrong kidney. Oops. I've heard of things like that happen, but are all surgeons evil? No. You can have a bad car salesman. Are they all evil?
No.
Sam, I set you up there for an amen. No. It's always foolishness to judge a whole group based on the actions of a few. That will always lead to just this confusion, this anger, and all this type of thing. And this is what we're experiencing right now. And the devil will work with envy and strife to bring confusion. And you couple that with the work of the spirit of fear, and now we have all this chaos going on. And then every evil work can come in on the heels of these things. The verses above says, if you have bitter envy or strife in your heart, don't glory in that or lie against the truth. That wisdom or the worldly wisdom is not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish, proceeding, originating from the devil. So we have all this going on. The wisdom of God from above is first pure, or the motive of it. peaceable, gentle, or easy to be received, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So as we are being ministered to by the Spirit of God, His wisdom, we're not going to favor one people over another. We would view everyone equally. And that was an intention by our founding fathers, but it took a long time to begin to get that into motion. So we don't throw the whole thing away just because, again, there were some errors in it. When the Constitution was being written, the issue of slavery, it came up then. There were the northern non-slave states and the southern slave states. And they knew that they had to fight against England to break free from the tyranny of the king. And they couldn't deal with the slavery issue at that time, because they would have been fighting amongst each other and never would have banded together to stand against the tyranny of the king of England. So they put it off. You know, when you put off something that's bad, it's going to be worse. It's going to be worse. You have a cavity, you put off getting it filled, it's going to be a bigger cavity. You get an ingrown toenail, you put it off, it's going to hurt worse. You don't deal with the slavery back when maybe they should have. Whether they should have or not, it's just second guessing. The fact is they didn't do it then. So we ended up with hundreds of thousands of people's lives killed fighting a war to abolish slavery. Well, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and you have people wanting to say, well, we're against abuse of power, but we're going to burn your business down. I think that's hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And as I mentioned earlier, what's needed in our cities is that people that know the gospel, who have partaken the fruit of righteousness, which is peace, they need to sow that gospel to bring peace to the souls of all everyone. Not just peace in the midst of everything, but peace to the soul of humanity. And that's where the answer is. Where do wars and fighting come from you? They come from your lust at war in your members. You lust, you have not. You kill, you desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight in war, you have not because you ask not. When people have lust and it's not fulfilled, they're then prone to envy to say, well, if I can't have it, then no one else should either. So we will fight and take from you. So he says, you ask, you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lust. If we're just asking God to do something to fulfill our lust, it's not going to happen. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity, or being against God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth unto envy? And out of envy comes the hatred and violence and so forth. So he is stating here what's working in the unregenerate man. Lust unto envy, bitterness, hatred, and such things. But he gives more grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The biggest problem you could ever have is that God's resisting you. Oh, he didn't resist anybody. He loves everybody. Read the Bible. He resists the proud. He is not going to work in the midst of pride, man walking in pride. That's of this world, and we need to repent of pride. You can't cast it out. It's not a devil. It's a work of the flesh. It's mentioned under the works of the flesh. We need to repent of the works of the flesh. He said, he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace here being God's influence. Whatever we encounter where we need the help from God, it's his hand on it, his touch, his provision for it. That's what we need. He gives grace. He gives us that to those who will humble themselves to the Lord. He says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. I call this the law of submission and resistance. You will submit to what you believe is good. You will resist what you believe is bad. There might be certain foods you say, no thanks. Cauliflower gives me gas. My wife got some last night. I said, that's okay, you eat it. Yeah, you have fun. I know what that's going to do to me. And you'll pay for it. So anyway, you'll pay for that cauliflower twice. But she had crab cakes. I shouldn't be using these illustrations right before lunch. You'll check out on me. But you submit to what you like or what you believe is good. You'll resist what you believe is not good. We resist the devil. We resist sin. He'll flee from us. The one who's trying to tempt us, condemn us, draw us away. We resist him. We submit to God. Yes. And God will bring grace to us. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, this could almost seem odd when you just look at those couple verses. Well, Lord, I thought you wanted me to have joy. The context is showing he's talking to believers who have allowed envy and strife in their heart. And it's making it that God can't work for them. He can't have his life and blessing flow to them. So he's saying to them in that state to humble themselves and to weep over their sins so he can bring a restoration of joy, a restoration of peace, a restoration of blessing, that it can flow again unhindered. Humble yourself. Now here's the thing. The lust of the flesh can be very strong and powerful. Pride can be very powerful in people. The blindness that it brings, very strong. But God's grace is greater. Sometimes people think a thought like this, and the devil will help them if they can't think it on their own. You can't get free. You can't break free from this sin. The grace of God can lift you up. You have people, maybe they deal with pornography. You can't get free. You can't get free. God's grace is greater. And if you're struggling with something like getting angry, anger issues, you can't break free. You can't break free. God's grace is greater. Yes. You need to begin to confess that, that the word of the grace of God is greater than the work of the flesh you're struggling with. And to begin to declare that and release faith and believe, Lord, as I humble myself to you, as I call out to you, as I repent of what I've allowed in my heart, I turn from that, I draw near to you, your grace will be released because I'm humbling myself before you, and your grace will lift me up out of this. If you begin to succumb to a spirit of fear, God's grace is greater. He can lift you where you rise above that. Maybe you've never been free from a certain work of the flesh or a certain fear or pride or anger or whatever, all the rest. But God's grace will lift you up out of it. It's greater. And you see, that's the beginning point of getting free. One of the things that always really irked me when I would hear about Alcoholic Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, and whatever else Anonymous, and they say, well, you're born with this, and you just have to learn to cope, and here's our steps, and you go to meetings every day of your life to get free. I always recoil at that. Because it's contrary to the Bible. God's grace is sufficient to deliver you, to give you the victory, to raise you up. The Lord wants to raise us up where the flesh no longer rules over us. As long as we make excuses for whatever we're doing, we will not be free. But when we say, Lord, I repent of whatever you would have to know. You don't just say, I repent, but whatever you know you've allowed in. And say, Lord, I'm drawing near to you. I am believing for your grace to come upon me, a grace that's greater than whatever I'm encountering, whatever I'm struggling with, whatever my frustration is here. Your grace is greater, and your word says you give grace to the humble. Therefore, I will praise the Lord, O my soul. I will bless the Lord with all that's within me, because we have the victory in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.